Well, it's a unique day today, in a sense, because normally when I come and preach both the morning and afternoon services, I tend to have a message that takes up the two meetings. But today, the morning meeting and the afternoon meeting are going to be different, which is quite unusual in that respect. So you're not going to necessarily miss much of this message if you don't come this afternoon. Although this afternoon is a wonderful message too. If we turn please to Matthew chapter 6, as our sister read out for us, we see a prayer which we've already prayed this morning, which is the Lord's Prayer. Let's just go over it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And the problem with this is it's so well known that sometimes that's just really how we read it, isn't it? La-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da-di-da. But when we repeat the Lord's Prayer by rote in that manner, we often lose the meaning of the words. So you have to be very careful to grab yourself and make sure you don't do that, but to pray it as a prayer. It's called by theologians the pattern prayer, in that it is a pattern of prayer for us that we can follow, not necessarily just repeating the words, but use it as a pattern. But the words themselves are very powerful, and it's the ones that are the heart of the prayer that I want us to focus on today, when Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, we have in this country counter-terrorist services that in the police force and the Secret Service, MI5, MI6, all these groupings, and they're looking for people who want to radically change Britain in some way politically by the use of terror and other means. And so it is the responsibility of these counter-terrorist services to look out for dangerous people and dangerous groups with dangerous ideas to radically transform Britain into an image more suited to their political or religious ideology. Yeah? But the most dangerous people in Britain are people who pray this prayer and mean it. Because this is God's method of changing a nation in a way that no human resistance could possibly manage to thwart, stop, or prevent. This is your secret weapon, brothers and sisters, to transform this nation. It's not just something that we pray every week to fill in the time to make up the hour of the service. It's not just the part of the service where you get to contribute a little by, saying a prayer. This is God's nuclear weapon for devastating Babylonian systems, or shall we say worldly systems, that seek to usurp themselves against his rule on planet Earth. This is God's method, God's means, God's strategy, God's purpose defined in words that you can speak from your mouth that change situations around you by releasing God's supernatural power against the forces of darkness. But you never thought that about the Lord's Prayer. But you see, God's, this is what's important, because we are constantly bombarded with the ideas of men as to how society should be. Well, society should be democracy. Society should be, and we're taught this repeatedly by our leaders, and particularly as well by any American president, regardless of his stripe or political persuasion, that the whole purpose of America is to spread democracy around the globe. But you see, Jesus never ever said, "Thy democracy come." God is not into democracies. In fact, democracy is the very antithesis of how God chooses to govern his affairs in heaven and man's affairs on the earth. Oh, but isn't democracy all about fairness, Pastor? Well, I want to ask you a question. Is God all about fairness? Well, you know, every man should have an equal right. Oh, really? Should the paedophile have an equal right? Should the bank robber have an equal right? Should the rapist? Should those who seek to pursue a criminal path in life have an equal right to those who seek to pursue a godly path? But that's what democracy is. Democracy is the great leveller. Democracy would give the vote to every man. And that means that a good, God-fearing man who lives an upright life and who seeks to better the society he lives in only has the same say as the layabout who is just a drain in society several streets away. That's democracy. But that's fair, Pastor. Yes, it's fair in man's eyes, but not in God's. So when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you are praying a specific way of governing into the political sphere, into the day-to-day living of people on planet Earth. And it's a kingdom, it's not a republic, it's not a democracy, it's not man's, it's not socialism. It's not communism. It's not capitalism. It's not imperialism. It's the kingdom of God. That's what's important to understand. And you're praying that earth would be patterned after the way heaven functions. There's no injustice in heaven. There's no immorality in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. There's no sickness. There's no sin. And so you're praying that God's kingdom would literally come and be manifest and become a reality around us. Powerful, powerful words. But what I want to speak about today is the fact that the problem we have with God's kingdom is that we very often have a very imperfect, unclear, obscured, through a looking glass darkly, as it's known, idea of it. Our idea of the kingdom of heaven can very much be a Sunday school idea. You know, where the kingdom of heaven is a sort of a Michael row the boat ashore, kumbaya, we're all sitting around the campfire, where Jesus sandals on, and our big fisherman's jumpers, and you know, it's a happy clappy kingdom of, "Oh, the kingdom is here." You know, a pie in the sky. Not reality. The kingdom means simply the place where God dwells and God reigns. But the kingdom of God is not some nebulous, wispy, ethereal, Casper-friendly ghost type of spooky, mystical realm. It is a reality. There is a place called heaven, and here's news for you, it's more real than this place. Because it's eternal. God lives in the eternal realm of glory, where things are not subject to change. The temporal realm is where things are subject to change. We're all subject to change. Some of you have more grey hairs on you than you used to have when I first came here. Some of us have a few extra pounds from when I used to come here. And you know, the thing about extra pounds is you can lose them. And you can also lose your grey hairs, because all you have to do is buy the dye. Because things are subject to change here. But in heaven, things aren't subject to change. God is not subject to change. He changeth not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So the heavenly realm is more real and more substantial than this one. This is man's life is but a vapor. But God is eternal. The eternal realm is where we should be living from. And so when we pray thy kingdom come, we are asking for fixed principles that govern the realm of heaven to come and govern our realm, as much as everything else. Now, the kingdom, any kingdom, is where you will find a throne. And I want us to look today in this message at the throne of the Lord. Because the problem when you begin to look for the throne of the Lord is that the throne of the Lord can be found in two realms. It's bi-local. Because God has a throne in the heavens, doesn't he? So when you pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, you're understanding the Lord sits on a throne in heavenly realms. And we're asking for some kind of manifestation or demonstration or realization of that reality to come into our living here. Did you know God's already answered that prayer? God has already set up a throne on planet Earth. And that throne on planet Earth is, if you want to call it a sense, an outpost or an extension or an earthly locale or point where he reigns from on planet Earth. And that throne, brothers and sisters, is known in a theological sense as the throne of David. It's not just the throne of the Davidic house. It's the throne of the Lord. Now, I know we don't have a problem accepting that when it comes to the future, in that Jesus is coming to sit on the throne of David. We can find that quite easily in Luke chapter 1. He will sit on the throne of his father David. We know that that throne is set up for Jesus to rule and reign from. But it's not just that when he comes to sit on it, it will become the throne of the Lord. It already is the throne of the Lord and has been for 3,000 years. If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles, I'll show you where it is. First Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we'll read verse 22 says, "And did eat and drink before Yahweh on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king. The second time, and anointed him unto Yahweh to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest." Remember the Psalm, Zadok the priest anointed Solomon king. And then verse 23 says, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of David." No. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. Or, to give it its proper Hebrew rendering, or from the Hebrew, the throne of Yahweh or Jehovah. As king, instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And Yahweh struck Solomon down because he sat on the throne of the Lord. No. Yahweh magnified Solomon. But he's sitting on the Lord's throne. That's right. Because it's God's will for Solomon to sit on the Lord's throne. But Solomon wasn't perfect. That's right. In fact, Solomon became such a dud that the Bible records that terrible line in the 2 Kings chapter 11. That Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord.
But he's on the Lord's throne.
Sorry, 1 Kings chapter 11 it was.
But he's on the Lord's throne.
That's right.
So you can have an imperfect mortal man on the throne of Yahweh, on earth.
That extension, that outpost, yes, you can. That's God's purpose.
In fact, so much so that God says, David will never want a man to sit on that throne. If you can see a sun in the sky, if you get up in the morning and it's not dark, which means the sun has risen, or you go to bed at night and it's dark, which means the sun has set, then you know that, that God still has a man of the loins of David on the throne of David. But think about all the terrible things that some of them have done. Yes, that's true. But that's when the throne was in declension in terms of the person that sat on it. It doesn't alter the fact that it's still the throne of David. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't alter this tremendous truth. It's still the throne of the Lord. It's still Yahweh's throne on planet Earth. What a wonderful truth. A truth that we very often miss. We're quite happy to say, oh yes, our queen, she's descended from David, she sits on the throne of David, hallelujah. But it's not just David's throne, it's the Lord's throne. And that means, brothers and sisters, that there is some kind of connection, if you want to call it a portal, when you see that throne on earth, you understand, regardless of the spiritual condition of its incumbent at the time, it's still the throne of Yahweh, and it's still a portal and a vehicle, if you like, through which Yahweh seeks to bring his kingdom here on earth. And I'll prove that to you from Scripture in a moment. But what I want to say to you is this. If you understand that the kingdom of God involves someone sitting on a throne, i.e. the Lord, and you understand that the Lord in heaven sitting on his throne and you pray, thy kingdom come, the first place God looks to answer that prayer is through his place on earth, his designated portal, if you like, on earth. The instrument he has raised up on earth to answer the prayer, thy kingdom come, to answer, let your dominion manifest among us, God immediately looks, well, I've already set that up. What can I do through that? Now, I admit to you, God will have a hard time answering that prayer through the throne of David if the present incumbent is a dud or is dense spiritually as this pulpit. But nonetheless, it doesn't alter the fact that God's power to answer the prayer, thy kingdom come, will seek to display itself through his designated instrument on earth, being the throne of David. And I'll prove that to you from the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. Now, a little bit of background, because mainstream Christianity very much obscures and hides this. And so we just have Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to a young man, Timothy, and he spoke to him about certain things. And yes, Paul was an apostle of the early church, and Paul was Timothy's mentor, and oh yes, amen. But when you understand who Paul was, and when you understand who Timothy was, and their relationship to royalty, this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, folks, sorry, this particular passage then becomes much clearer and electrifying, because Paul isn't writing to Timothy about something that he will never have any personal experience of. Paul is writing to Timothy because Timothy's family was British royalty. Timothy, like Paul, Paul by marriage, but Timothy by birth, was related to the British royal family that met in the Britannic Palace in Rome, where the first Roman church, the Church of the Romans, that Paul wrote to in our Bibles, they met in this palace. There was a large room in the palace that they used for meetings, and most of the British royalty that was exiled at Rome at that time, and their servants, all met in this large room. That was their church meeting. Okay? And it's believed that Timothy was actually the grandson of a British king. So when Paul's writing this to him, he's not just writing to some wee boy somewhere about things that, you know, royalty, that we pray for the royals, you know, it's a good idea, it's wonderful. We should do that, shouldn't we? Let's just pray for our queen. Oh, Lord, bless our queen. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Well, Paul is writing to Timothy about intimate matters. About things that Timothy would have understood in a far deeper way than the text conveys. And there's things that Paul says in here that we can take from it as well with our understanding of the British royal throne of David connection and see what he's trying to say. Let's just read it. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. All kinds of prayers should be prayed, young Timothy, for all men. First of all, what does that mean? Well, you don't start praying for your auntie's sore knee. You don't start praying for the local church to get the roof repaired. You don't start off praying in that parochial, narrow-minded, me, mine and us manner. You begin praying for the global purpose of God, which was revealed in the Abrahamic covenant, that Abraham and his descendants would become a blessing to every family on earth. So by beginning your prayers that way, you're touching every family on earth. And praying in line with the divine purpose of global blessing. We all ought to be globally minded Christians. Not just praying for our own wee narrow circle of influence. Don't be narrow minded. Pray for the grand things of God. And then he says, let's get specific, for kings. Well, Timothy comes from a family of kings. He said, oh, well, why pray? What you're saying is, we should be praying for those of royal descent. Yes, why? Two reasons. First of all, because those of royal descent have a role over the rest of us, that they can become benevolent blessing givers to all of us under them. You know, water flows down. So does oil. So does blessing. If you get the head right, the body will follow. So that's one good reason to pray for kings first, isn't it? But you see, Timothy would have been aware of the very specific nature of the British royalty, I believe, and its grand purpose in that Jesus sent the disciples to the lost sheep of Israel in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, being able to fulfill the British Isles. He would have known that that was the apostolic direction of all ministry at that time. In fact, I was just yesterday round about St. Paul's Cathedral, where it's believed that Paul himself came and preached. So he would have known about all this. So he would have understood the strategic realities of praying for the British royal throne, or British royal throne as it was then. It wasn't just one king, there were many little kings as we know. And for all that are in authority. You can't just pray for the kings, you have to pray for those ministers of state underneath the kings. This has been, perhaps been our big problem, is that we pray sometimes just for the queen, or sometimes just for the prime minister, We don't see the connection between the two, because you can get the Queen all blessed up, but if their ministers are morons or wicked, it doesn't have the same effect. For all that an authority. Now, why would we pray this? Paul gives us the reason. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Is that something that we're doing? Would you say your life was quiet and peaceable, and you lived in a land where everything was godly and honest? My God, not the case, am I right? Which means something's not right. Well, I can tell you what's not right is that people don't pray this prayer with the understanding that that's what it's for. Because this is the same as praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and earth as it is in heaven." There is no unrest in heaven. It's just peace. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, let's just put that in layman's terms, in a term that we understand it. God wants all men to be saved, which is what we would call revival. Well, let's pray for revival then, Pastor. Let's do that. But let's understand God's means and method of praying for revival is to pray for the same thing that brought revival to Judah in Bible times, which was always the king. If you go and look at the revivals of the Old Testament, you will see that they came through the actions of a king. Hezekiah, Josiah, all these kings that whose hearts were right with God, they turned the nation to God. If you get the head right, the body will follow. If your head's all over the place, you're a disaster, aren't you? But if you get your head switched on and right, everything goes right. It's the same with nations. You get the king switched on, or the queen switched on, you get them blessed and in a right relationship with God, you get them on fire for the Lord, and they will lead the nation that way, or die trying. And peace ensues from that. And I'll give you other biblical truths. That God's instrument of peace. How does God bring peace to planet Earth, Pastor? He has a chosen instrument. And it's called the throne of David. We see it here in 1 Timothy. But I'll give you two more biblical proofs. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. We actually sang a little bit of this in one of our hymns. This is a psalm for Solomon. Now, Psalm 89 is the psalm of the Davidic kingship, and Psalm 72 is a continuation of that thinking, which shows that the blessing of covenant mercy shown to David will go further down the line, won't just stop at David, but will extend to those who follow him. And it's a psalm for Solomon to that effect. And it says, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people." When the king is on the throne and blessed, the very mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Verse 7, "In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth." If there's a moon in the sky, abundance of peace. That's God's purpose. Does it always play out? No, because man does his best to thwart the purpose of God. But if you and I start praying in line with the purpose of God, and start praying in earnest for the person who sits on the throne just down the road, and also the throne itself, we will see the abundance of peace. Because God has chosen the throne of David to be the instrument through which peace comes to all mankind. And here's your last and probably most direct and powerful biblical proof, Isaiah chapter 9. And unfortunately, we have to close with this. There was a lot more I wanted to get into, but we've run out of time. But there you are. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to re-establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform it. Now I know you say, well, Jesus isn't sitting on that throne. Somebody else. But it's still his throne. It's still his instrument. It's still his vehicle. And you know, if the person on that throne aligns themselves with that purpose and becomes what we'd call a born-again Christian, someone that Jesus inhabits and lives in, which is what regeneration really is, then when that person sits on the throne like this, and they worship Yahweh and Jesus as life and all everything to them, and they're in communion with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus and the Father live in that person, then Jesus is sitting on that throne also, in the person of the reigning monarch who is sold out to him. Just as when David said, my Lord, my King, my Master is at the right hand of Yahweh. 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, David saw Jesus seated at the right hand of Yahweh and said, that man there is my King. And God said, that's a man after my own heart. That's a man I will make a covenant with, and none of his, he will never ever lack a man to sit on the throne. Why? Because David worshipped the Son. How do we know that? Jesus himself said, you say that the Messiah is the Son of David, don't you? Well, how did David call him Lord? How come David worshipped the Messiah? And that's why we have a Davidic kingship in the earth today, because God set up the house of David and the throne of David because David worshipped the one who will eternally reign on that throne. Amen. And brothers and sisters, we have that throne if you believe our British Israel message in the midst. If you believe the many proofs of the origin of our British throne, we have that royal throne in our midst. That's something to get excited about. It's something to get so excited about that we pray and ask God that peace would come to our planet, but certainly into our nation through his chosen instrument, his designated vehicle, which is our British royal throne. May the Lord truly bless you. Amen.